In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We will continue our study in the book of Proverbs. We're in chapter 6, and we're about to start verse 20. So if you guys remember, we said that in the book of Proverbs, the first part of Proverbs is simple lectures to younger people. And we said most of those younger people were actually married. And it was common in the old days that a person who was young would be married at a young age, like in their teens, 15, 16, 17. It's very common. Even some of our grandparents, you will see them marrying very young. So it's giving a lecture to a younger person who is most likely married. And that, obviously that's an important lecture. So now we're in lecture 9. I was starting from verse 20. He says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck." This language, whenever he says he calls the son and gives him some sort of like calling, it's usually a beginning of a new lecture. And this language reminds us of what the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, which is the famous prayer in the Jewish tradition. It's called El Shema, or "Hear, O Israel." And then after the Lord gave them these commandments, he told them, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This is usually what comes with the commandments of God. If I walk to your house, the commandments of God should be on the walls, not pictures of some random player or a random celebrity. The commandments of God, as the Lord have commanded people of Israel, should be on the walls, should be on our cars, should be on our keychains, should be on our phones, should be on our hearts. Because whatever I see constantly is whatever imprints in my head. And by the way, this is how chain restaurants build the identity. Like whenever you drive and you see the big M, McDonald's. Nobody needs to tell you this is McDonald's and what does it sell. You already know what McDonald's stands for. If you walk around and you see the Little Mermaid, Starbucks. Right? You don't need to think about what's inside that chain. How they build a brand is you make you see it over and over and over again. So the commandment is something that I need to keep in my mind. I need to practice. I cannot get tired of it. I need to have conversations about it all the time. I need to make it a way of living. Like think about, for example, when you look at your college career, when you look at your typical career, career consumes almost all your effort. And even if you fail an exam or you don't do well in an exam, it's still something that you keep fighting for. But the commandments of God is not something to be read. It's something that I have to keep everywhere. So when I sit with my friends, if you get a chance to talk about experiences that people have about the commandments of God, that would be amazing. And that will turn us away from idle talks. And I might have told some of you guys a story, but I remember the first time we went to Africa, we came back, we had breakfast with some of friends. We started talking about God and how God worked. And one of the friends said, "You know what, we go out all the time, we've never talked about God. And we are servants in the church. And we have so much to share." And there are some people I work with as a clergy, but I work with them, lawyers and people like that. When I talk to them, they have actually, there's one lawyer I work with, that she has an intercessor for every case. And every time I talk with her, it's all about how God is working. But sometimes people within the church, the clarity of God in their life is not there. So the son must listen to the teaching of the father and the law of your mother. Okay. And when he talks about the father and the mother, we always talk about God is our father and the church is our mother. Faith has two aspects. One is the dogma and what we believe in, and also the community of belonging. And you cannot separate both. Somebody says, I believe, but I don't come to church. You're not following the nourishment of your mother. Both have to be there. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you're awake, they will speak with you. So what does the commandment do? The commandment kind of gives us this inner fulfillment. It says, the commandment will lead you. You know, like this is the same language that's used in the Psalm 23, which is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A lot of people say, I want to hear the voice of God. What is the voice of God? The commandments will lead you. People, when they say they want to hear the voice of God, they're usually waiting for a heavenly miracle, telling them, you shall wake up and you shall brush your teeth and you shall go to school and you shall tell this stuff to people. But God already wrote it in the Bible. The commandments lead me. Every morning I wake up and I read the commandments of God that I may know where I am going. The commandments lead us through safety, through our own desires. It leads us to our own destiny. What keeps us safe is following the commandments of God. You know, there are very little things, fine tuning, that if people miss, it could mess up their spiritual life significantly. And that's why the commandments becomes the light. Here he says, because of the commandment, when you sleep, they will keep you. Keep you what? Sleep. You know, a lot of people pay money just to get a good night's sleep. But when you walk in the commandments of God, your sleep will be sweet. Because you're sleeping at night without hurting anybody, without injuring anybody, without worrying about the second coming, you know that you are in the heavenly protection. For the commandments becomes, it says, look here, it says, it will speak with you. Like when I don't have clarity in my direction, when I feel abandoned, when I'm confused, the commandments of God will speak to me. I was actually recently talking to somebody this weekend, and he was telling me in a story that happened with him. It's a lot of details, but how the word of God spoke to him so clearly in the path he's going. He's saying, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproof of instruction are the way of life. So the commandments is light. It's a source of light in my life. Sometimes we don't understand how impactful the commandments are until I drift from them. A lot of times, for example, you tell people, if you listen to worldly music, it will impact you. If you hang out with the wrong people, it will hurt you. If you don't start to fast from the beginning, you will not be able to find a way to make up for it. And people don't realize until at some point catches to them. It says, reproof of instructions help us to understand the need for a savior in our life. Okay? So the commandments is extremely important. Now, what is he going to talk to the child about, the son? He's going to talk to him about forming an impure relationship while he is married. It says, to keep you from evil woman and from flattering tongues of seductress. So he's talking back again the idea of like these situations where people fall into sin, sexual sins, lustful sins, and this temptation comes from people speaking and using words. And obviously in the old days, the words, the flattering tongues were a way to make people fall in sin, but now we have YouTube ads and we have social media ads and we have all these things that could really grab people's attention, okay? And it can ruin the life of the son. I know that it seems he's talked to the son about this topic multiple times before. I think this is the fourth or fifth lecture he talks to him about the concept of lust and falling in sin. But I want to just take a step back, maybe give you some context. Sin, especially the sin of pride and sexuality, are some of the common sins that fight people when they're very young, almost sometime until marriage, within marriage for many years. So he's talking about a problem that it's not like a minor problem. It is a problem that happens over and over and over again. There is a philosopher, his name is David Hume, maybe a lot of you guys heard about him, when he talked about defining humanity. What's the reason for our existence? Look what he said. He says, reason is and ought only to be the slave of passions and can never pretend to any other office than to serve and obey them. He says, humans' main purpose in life is to obey their own passions. This guy was not religious. But when he tried to think about human purpose of life, why are they there? He says, is because they want to fulfill their passions. So the sin of lust is something that is a big problem that invades people all the time. And the sin of lust and the sin of pride are extremely connected. So he keeps coming back to this over and over again because it is one of the biggest problems. That's why we always say we never trust our body until even when we are in very old age. Never trust our body. And now, in this age, the accessibility of these sins are much more. For these sermons, these lectures that the wise is given, is simply important to us because people are much more tempted and have more accessibility to it. And by the way, this is how you see a lot of commercials or even physical commercials, and it's all over. It says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. So this is like basically a brief point of the lecture. He says, do not let her tempt you with her beauty. What does it mean? Our own eyes are the source of all things. So if I allow my eyes to look out of curiosity, or if I don't allow my eyes to be careful of second looks, if I looked at something that I know it's might tempt me, and I keep looking, okay, and I self-indulge, then I am already breaking the commandments, because it will lead me to worse sins. He says, do not covet, do not look at her and wish her in your heart. Why? Because the eyes will never be satisfied. And the Bible said this before. It says the eyes will never be satisfied. He's also saying something significant. He says sin takes place in the heart or in the mind. The problem is not with how the woman talks or dresses. The problem is how I do not protect my eyes. I do not protect myself. I do not protect my thoughts. And these commandments, by the way, assume that I can govern my heart. I can govern my thoughts. There is something within my control. So I have to be very careful. You know, this is from Clement of Alexandria. See what he said. Look how serious the fathers were. He says, we do not allow for any man to sit alone with a married woman for a long time, or to live in the same house with a girl who vowed virginity, and not allow him to sleep where she sleeps, and not to be in each other's company all the time. There are some norms and some behaviors that the fathers of the church even kept us aware of, so we do not fall into these sins. And these sins have broken many homes and many human souls. But we have to be very careful. He says, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. In the Septuagint translation, the translation is a bit different. It says, the wage of a harlot is a piece of bread. So saying, if you commit a sin with an adulteress, with a prostitute, basically, it's cheap. The cost of it is not expensive. Even when we were in Africa, in certain areas, prostitution can cost up to 50 cents. It's not expensive. Okay? But he says it can cost you your precious life. Why does it cost your precious life? Because there's so much guilt and shame and brokenness that comes with it. There's so much, sometimes, hatred and rebellious against the person you're with. So these sins are extremely damaging to the soul. He says she will prey upon his precious life. You know, I'll tell you guys something interesting. When I was studying a little bit about addiction, they're saying something interesting about addiction. They said an addict, once he wakes up in the morning, he no longer takes drugs because of he needs it. He needs to get high, but he takes drugs to manage the pain. But they're saying an addict, when he wakes up in the morning until he gets his drugs, the only thing he thinks about is getting drugs. How I get the drug. And the thoughts of lust, okay, it penetrates a lot of human thoughts. Even at work. There's a reason why a lot of companies will have so many policies about sexual sins and all that stuff, because it's quite common. Because people's thoughts constantly go to these sins. The Bible here says what? Do not look. Do not let it consume you. Do not let it penetrate to your heart. So when if I see something that might cause me to sin, right away I say a prayer. I look somewhere else. I try to read my Bible. I try to repeat verses. I try to repeat prayers. So I do not let the sin control my thoughts. She says, by the means of a harlot, this verse after says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? So a fire is usually carried in a fire pan. Okay? So what is the saying? Some of the fathers were saying the lust is like a fire and the body is like the cloth. So if you allow your body to be in a place where there is lust, you're putting your whole body, your body on fire. So I cannot be negligent because I will be burned. People will be like, oh, you know what, my coworker understands me better than my spouse. That's very dangerous. That's very wrong. Oh, I'm talking to this person, they're just a friend, and we spent 5 hours together. That's very dangerous. Oh, we hang out in the car alone. That's extremely dangerous. We constantly text all day long, but we're only talking as friends. We're not dating. All these things, okay, they are a door to open to sin. This is what it says in Isaiah 50:11. It says, look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you have kindled, then you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Those who are negligent in their thoughts and their actions and their touches and their text messages and their social media and so on, they are subjecting themselves to torment in their spiritual life with God. Look what Job said in 31:1. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. This is Job. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I have made a what? A covenant with my eyes, that I will not look at anybody in an impure way. Can we make this covenant today with our eyes and our thoughts? I will not look at any person, any girl, any boy, in an impure way. It says, can one walk with the hot coals and his feet not be seared? And can you walk on by the way, hot charcoal used to melt copper and roast foods. It says, whoever, can you think you can put yourself in a situation, like people do this all the time. Oh, I'm doing this, but I know it's not going to impact me. It's not going to get to me. That's just lies. You're just lying to yourself. Lying to yourself. You know, there's a famous story about Pope Carlos. Father Louis of the Rus was sitting with Pope Carlos for some time, and he left. And when he left, there's an elderly woman, a very old woman, walked in to take the blessing of Pope Carlos. Fabona Luke was closing the door. Pope Carlos said, what are you doing? He'll leave the door open. This is an elderly woman, and he's the Pope, the man of miracles. But he knew not to put himself in any place, any time that could cause a problem. Guys, the sin of lusts have destroyed many lives. People did not grow with God significantly because of the sin of life. It choked them, destroyed them. It does not stop when people get married. So here, this is why Solomon is giving this. This is the fourth lecture on this topic. It says, so is he who goes unto his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Here, obviously, he's very specific about the concept of adultery with somebody who's breaking their marriage vows. Okay? And we have to always understand as people that there are some norms that changes in our life when we get married. Like, you know, like for example, before you get married, maybe your friends will invite you over, you'll invite them over, that's fine. But then after you get married, right, most of the invitation will come to you and your spouse. You know, you cannot just have a guy invite a married woman and a couple of her friends and not invite her spouse over. There is norm that changes, okay? And some things we have to keep in mind, because I cannot say that this is normal, this is okay. And these things, by the way, are across cultures. This is nothing specific to the Old Testament or the people of Israel. It is across all cultures. Look what he's saying. It says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. So he's saying a thief who commits a crime but has an excuse. And what's his excuse? He's starving. He's hungry. People will say what? Will say, you know what? Yes, he committed a crime, but we understand why he committed that crime. He has a reason. But when somebody commits adultery with his neighbor's wife or somebody that does not belong to him, people will not even look at them. So he's saying here that people will have more compassion on a thief who's selling for food, stealing for food, than somebody who commits adultery. He says so yet when he is found, he must store sevenfold. He may have given up all substance of his house. He said, even if a thief has a good reason why he stole, the judgment would still mean that he will have to pay back or settle. This is a legal term. He has to compensate. And by the way, the law in the Old Testament said you'd usually have to pay double. But when he said sevenfold, it means it's a satisfaction to the law. Like the number seven represents a full compensation. So he says the thief, even though he had a good reason to steal, in this case, he will still have to pay back all according to the judgment of the law. What about a person who is committing adultery and has no reason for it? It says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. That's what I was telling you about. Sins of adultery, sins of fornication, these sins destroy the soul. That's why the period of fasting is important, because it teaches us to practice some self-control. These sins of adultery and sexual sins, a lot of pride, a lot of selfishness, a lot of judging are involved in them. And they become extremely damaging to the person. So we have to be careful, because he says, destroys the soul. What is the soul? The soul is usually the feelings of the person, the thoughts of the person, how the person feels, how the person thinks, how the person operates will be destroyed by the sin of adultery. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I was reading this chapter, came to my mind that the person who wrote this is Solomon himself. And Solomon himself, even though he made all these lectures and gave all these wisdom, he had 400 wives and 600 concubines. He worshipped foreign gods through foreign relations. His father was who? David the prophet. David the prophet, because of the sin of adultery, evil entered his house. And a lot of killing and violence and problems happened in his house because of the sin. Can you imagine the teacher of this wisdom have fallen? David the prophet has fallen. So I can never belittle the amount of temptation that anybody can fall into. By the way, because of Solomon's sin, God told him that the kingdom would be split after you. And his son after him did not reign for long, until the kingdom had to be divided, and his son took the two tribes and Israel was separated because Solomon did not live a pure life. There is lust and fornications, and these sins do not only have an eternal consequences if we don't repent, but it does impact our daily spiritual life. It does impact our relationship with our spouses and with our families. He says, for a jealous husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. What is he saying? He's saying a person who commits adultery with somebody, whether their husband or her father or her brother, whatever it is, nothing will ever satisfy this anger, this jealousy that chord in the person's heart. And that becomes important because there are some things I could maybe repair through, like, maybe financial compensations or whatever it is, but some things repairing is very difficult, including sometimes my own thoughts and my own heart. When I corrupt it so much, sometimes it becomes difficult even to know what is a clean mindset look like, what is a pure conscience look like. There are some people over time, they actually corrupt their own conscience. So it's not only their eyes are corrupt, but even their own conscience is corrupt. So whenever they get to make a decision, the standards they use to make a decision is off. So he's saying here, be careful, because there's nothing that you can do that will satisfy the results of this sin. He says he will accept no recompense, nor will he appease, though you give him many gifts. He says a husband and a wife will never, if somebody falls in sin, nothing will ever compensate the wife or the husband who felt they were betrayed or cheated. Even if some spouses continue to live with that spouse, there's still a lot of hurt and brokenness that happens because of these sins. So I cannot take it lightly. I cannot take it lightly. It's things that could really hurt people significantly, and it could hurt me significantly. And nobody is too big for it. Nobody is too big for these sins. So I have to practice extreme self-control with my eyes, with my thoughts, with my habits. He says, my son, keep my words. This is chapter 7. And treasure my commands within you. Basically, he's telling him, keep my words, because he will hear the words of sin. And he will need to be able to know the difference between the words of sin and the words of God. When he tells him, keep my word, it means, as we talked about before, I'm not only reading the Bible quickly, I'm actually meditating, allowing the word of God to penetrate with understanding. Sometimes people will be like, Abuna, I read finish the Bible plan in 1 year, and I read 5 chapters a day. And I'd be like, share something with me you learned today. They read 5 chapters. They remember nothing. This is what you have to meditate with understanding. It says, keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Your life is dependent on the commandment of God. Can you believe it? You won't live if you're not following the commandments of God. You'll be dead. The grace will disappear. You're not going to be shining if you're not following the commandments of God. The commandments of God is a spirit and life. For this is important. The commandments gives us a spiritual body instead of the physical body. New person. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, what? By the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So our physical body does not discern the spiritual things of God, because it is a spiritual things. So in order for me to live in the commandments, I have to understand that these commandments give a special grace that nothing in this world gives. Nothing in this world gives. And here he says, treasure my commandment within you. It means the commandments here, it's the inner illumination of our hearts. He says, keep my commandments alive and my laws as the apple of your eyes. Obviously, you guys know the eyeball or the retina is the most valuable. And that's why the eyelid has to protect it. So the commandments is almost like us. It's like the retina. I have to protect it. It's so valuable to me. It is in front of my own eyes all the time. When you ask somebody, what is the commandment or the verse that is on your mind today? And they have nothing. But what are you thinking about all day long? What are you doing all day long? Just finishing my stuff. No, you're not. You get about 70 thoughts a day. You're definitely not using all of them to finish your stuff. What are your thoughts all day? If you have no commandments, no light between your eyes. It says, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Bind them on your fingers, it points to the fact that you're not only, the commandments are not only in between your eyes, but you're actually taking actions. The commandments is about purity of mind and then actions. And actually some of the Jews, if you ever go to the Wailing Wall or go to Israel, they will usually actually have a leather belt. And they'll keep some verses between their eyelids when they pray, okay? And sometimes they take a leather belt and tie it 7 times around their hands and their fingers while they're praying. Why? Because the commandments is the door to prayer. It helps me to ask, to know what to ask of God for. It helps me to repent. It helps me to grow in the knowledge of God. I'll be able to pray much more effectively, if I know the commandments of God. He says, write them on the tablet of your heart. What does it mean? It means the commandments are your honor and royalty. Like when I ask somebody, for example, what makes you confident? What makes you excited about yourself? Oh, Abuna, I am MD, PhD, you know, all the D's that you have, or I just got like, you know, my Lamborghini outside or the Tesla outside, whatever it is. Every person, they feel like, oh, this is the one thing that kind of makes me stand out. But he's saying the commandment should be the one that makes you stand out. Because this is what prepares us to unite with God. And by the way, even in ancient Egypt, there is a classic text that were written on wooden tablets and were to be memorized by people. So right now, and to memorize something, you have flashcards or you have your phones, whatever it is. In order for people to memorize something, they'll actually put it on a piece of wood and hang it around their neck so they can remember it throughout the day. So there is an element of, you really need to memorize this. So as you walk everywhere, people are like, oh, what is that on your necklace? You know, and now we will find weird stuff. What is this on your necklace? Some people have nothing on their necklace. Some people have some weird things that means nothing. Okay? But he actually saying you should, on your necklaces that you wear, you should have the commandments of God. What is he saying here? He's saying that the commandments of God is what fulfills the heart, not adultery. Not lust. Not sin. And a lot of people, even when they get married, and in marriage, people are allowed to have intimacy, they're still not satisfied. So it shows satisfaction does not come from sin. It comes from the relationship with God. And there is a lot of verses in the scripture in Jeremiah 17:1 and 31:33. That's actually, I'll read for you Jeremiah 31:33. Look what it says. It says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. This is by the way one of the most beautiful verses in the Old Testament. It says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God said, I'm going to write my commandments on the heart of people. People who are tempted by adultery and fornication, they hold the hands of God that He cannot write on their hearts. These sins makes people blinded to God completely. We'll finish with verse 4. He says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. What is he saying? He says, you want to have a relationship? You want to have a bond? Call wisdom your sister. This is a personification of wisdom. He says, make a relationship with wisdom. Make plans with wisdom. By the way, if you guys remember when we were studying the book of Song of Songs, we talked about how sometimes he would refer to his spouse as his sister. It was a very common practice, because spouse or marriage actually kind of include all relationships. Like your spouse is your sister, is your best friend, is your guide, is your mentor, is your mirror, everything. Every relationship is almost included in marriage. That's why in the book of Song of Songs, it says, you have lavished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. This is in Song of Song. So he's saying, try to start having a relationship with wisdom. And how do I have a relationship with wisdom? He's given it to us. I have to start building a relationship with the commandments of God. My thoughts must be consumed with something, and that something must be the commandments of God. And the devil tries as much as he can, try to keep us from focusing a lot on the commandments of God. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.